Scripture reading this morning is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read the entire chapter in connection with the teaching of Lord's Day 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That far we read in God's holy and inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this particular Lord's Day, I want us to notice that question and answer 34 differs from those in the last couple of Lord's Days. Lord's Day 11, for example, the Catechism asks the question, why is the Son of God called Jesus? Lord's Day 12, question 31, why is he called Christ? And then question 33 of Lord's Day 13 uses the same form again. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son? And so the Catechism, by those questions, emphasizes that whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we confess those truths or not, God Himself calls the mediator by those names. God Himself calls Him Jesus, whether we call Him Jesus or not. God Himself appointed Him as the Christ. But now question 34 has a different emphasis. Question 34 asks, wherefore callest thou Him, our Lord? The other questions concerning the mediator address who Jesus is in Himself. But now this question and answer looks at a more personal aspect. Why do you, singular, why do you call Him Lord? In doing that, the Catechism is following the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed. We say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And then it adds that personal pronoun, our Lord. That's a personal confession. By God's grace, each of us makes that confession. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is my Lord. The importance of making that confession, beloved, for us can hardly be overstated. The importance of making that confession is indicated by Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The importance of our personal confession is indicated also by the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 12. The apostle is giving instruction in this chapter concerning spiritual gifts. And what is the very first gift that the apostle mentions? He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. And then he goes on, not to emphasize the speaking in tongues, not to even emphasize the gift of love that he talks about in chapter 13. What's the very first gift that the apostle emphasizes in the chapter that we read? He says the Holy Spirit works and causes us to say something. The Holy Spirit causes us to say with our mouths what He has also worked in our hearts to believe, to confess that Jesus is the Lord. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. That's the confession then, beloved, of every child of God. And that must be your confession and my confession this morning. Jesus is the Lord. Let's consider this Lord's Day then under that theme, confessing Jesus as Lord. Let's note the meaning of that confession. Secondly, the possibility of making that confession. And lastly, the comfort of making that confession. Jesus is Lord. It's a personal confession that expresses what is in the heart of every believer. Now, we might not say those exact words on any given day, but what the words express is a matter of deepest conviction in the heart of every believer. When we have that conviction in our hearts, then those words also will flow from our lips, because out of the heart are the issues of life. When those words, Jesus is Lord, come from our hearts, it expresses an attitude that the Spirit has worked in our hearts. It expresses an attitude of love and respect. And that attitude comes out in the original language. The text says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Literally, the original Greek says, no one is able to say, Lord Jesus. When Stephen Harper was Prime Minister of Canada, there were those who would say, he's not my Prime Minister. Now, even with Justin Trudeau, another group of people are saying the same thing. Not my minister, not my Prime Minister. And those who say that, those who use those kinds of words, have a certain hatred and disrespect in their hearts toward the man in his office. And if these people actually met the Prime Minister and had to address him personally, they would be loath to say, Prime Minister. Even though that doesn't change the fact that he is the Prime Minister, they would refuse to say it. And the same could be said of the newly installed President of the United States. Many have no respect for love in their hearts. They would wish these men to be accursed. That's indicated by the way that they address that man in office, and so too, our text indicates that about confessing Jesus as Lord. To say, Lord Jesus, expresses a love and respect that the Spirit has put in our hearts. Now, there are many who believe that there was once a man called Jesus. But to say to him, Lord, and what that signifies, they want no part of that, because they have no love and respect in their hearts toward him. Just the opposite, they despise everything that Jesus' Lordship stands for. Instead of honoring him, they dishonor him. Instead of saying Jesus is Lord, they call him accursed. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The opposite of that, expressed in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, is that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Literally, the text says, no one speaking in the Spirit of God says, cursed Jesus, anathema Jesus. The importance, beloved, of making this confession is that it's the one great test. I don't say it's the only test, but it's a great test of the Spirit's work in our hearts. In the past, the Corinthians had been carried away by dumb idols. But now, by the work of the Spirit in their hearts, they said, Jesus is Lord. And that shows at bottom that all of life is a matter of worship. Do we say in our lives that Jesus is Lord, or do we in our lives pursue the idols that surround us? And when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, We will begin to turn away from those speechless, powerless idols. When the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we will confess the mighty God who has spoken to us through His only begotten Son. To say, Jesus is Lord, therefore to worship the one true God. It's a matter of worship. Our confession is not then merely that there is a Lord, but that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, that little baby that was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, that same Jesus that was baptized by John in the Jordan River, that Jesus who was tempted by the devil after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that Jesus who commanded His disciples to follow Him, Jesus who suffered His whole life long and was finally crucified by the Jews and by Pilate, who despised Him. Jesus, one who was despised and rejected by His own, who in hatred said, "We have no king but Caesar." They couldn't stand the idea of Jesus being their king. And so by hanging Him on the cross, they were expressing the hatred and disrespect in their hearts. They were expressing the curse that they thought He deserved. They were, in effect, saying, "Cursed Jesus. Anathema, Jesus." But by God's grace, beloved, our confession is about Jesus as our Lord. Our confession is about the Jesus, that Jesus whose humiliation led to His exaltation in heaven. Our confession is about that Jesus who conquered the grave. We confess that this Jesus is Lord. Lots of people say good things about Jesus. They appreciate perhaps some of the principles for which He stood. They might say He was a great man. They might even say He was the greatest of all creatures. But there are only a few who can say from the heart Jesus is the Lord. As Lord, Jesus possesses all authority in heaven and on earth and the entire universe. When he rose again, he ascended into heaven and he took his throne as Lord. He earned the right to rule over all things for our sakes. And because he is God's only begotten Son, God's natural Son, and God's eternal Son, he also has the ability to rule over all things. Our confession then that Jesus is Lord is a confession that he rules right now. We would never say that about Jesus. We would never say, Lord Jesus, if he had stayed in the grave, if his body had rotted into the dust. No, to say Jesus is Lord is to say that he lives. And that he is Lord of all right now, that he has authority right now and the ability to establish his kingdom and to rule over that kingdom on God's behalf. To say that Jesus is Lord is to say something then of his divinity. Because no mere man could exercise that sovereign power over the entire creation. Only if Jesus is truly God would he ever be able to rule over all things and establish his heavenly kingdom. Our confession that Jesus is Lord is a confession then that he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the eternal and natural Son of God. Indeed, when the New Testament writers quoted the Old Testament, where the Old Testament uses the word Jehovah, the New Testament writers quoted those Old Testament passages and used the same word used in our text. Lord. They understood that title, Lord, referred to the fact that he is Jehovah. All might. All the might ascribed to Jehovah in the Old Testament belongs to Jesus, who is our Lord. Psalm 24, verse 8. Ask the question, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. And we understand that this is Jesus who is the Lord. He is the mighty King. More than that, beloved, when we make that confession, Lord Jesus, we are saying that Jesus is Lord of us, personally. He is our Lord. How can he be our Lord? Because he redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins. He didn't redeem us with gold and silver, but he redeemed us with his precious blood, which he poured out on the cross. He paid the ransom for all of our sins. By his precious sacrifice and by his obedience, he earned for us all the blessings of salvation. the suffering and death, accomplished our redemption. He has delivered us from all the power of the devil. And so what you and I, beloved, confess, when we say Jesus is Lord, when we say Lord Jesus, we're not just stating a theological fact, some piece of knowledge that we tuck away in our heads, but each of us confesses that the eternal and natural Son of God took on human flesh for our sakes. And each of us personally says He did that for my sake. The only begotten Son of God came to redeem me and make me His adopted child. He rules over heaven and earth and all creatures for my salvation. He rules over my life. That's the confession of the child of God. The text emphasizes our personal confession when it speaks of individuals. The verse in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, "No man," singular, "no individual person can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." We make that personal confession, and yet, at the same time, we confess that with the rest of the congregation. That's what the word confession means. We say the same thing. We say the same thing as what God declares in His Word. We confess that truth. We say the same thing with the rest of God's people. And so 1 Corinthians 12 goes on to speak of the whole body of Christ. We aren't just individual saved people all by ourselves, but we are part of the body. The whole congregation confesses Jesus is Lord. We do that by agreeing with the good news of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ that is proclaimed through the preaching. When we agree with that, we are confessing Jesus is the Lord. Together we confess our total depravity by nature. Together we confess God's gracious choosing of undeserving sinners. Together we confess that Jesus died on the cross to make, not just to make salvation possible, but to accomplish our salvation. Together we confess God's absolute sovereign rule over all things for our salvation. We confess together that God preserves all His people in the salvation that He has given to us. That's the importance of confessing Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We make that confession as a congregation. Practically speaking, that means, beloved, we need to be members of that church, of that congregation, where Jesus Christ is confessed as Lord. That church that most faithfully confesses Jesus is Lord. That's the church where you and I need to be members. The only alternative to confessing Jesus is Lord is the blasphemy of saying Jesus is accursed. That's the only two possibilities. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 gives those two possibilities. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. One says, Lord Jesus, and the other says, cursed Jesus. There's no third option. Where the name of Jesus Christ is known, one of those will be true. If someone says, I don't want to confess that Jesus is the Lord, they don't have to say the words, but they are saying in their hearts, nevertheless, cursed be Jesus. There's no third option. In marriage, I either say about a woman, she's my wife, or she's not my wife. There's not a third option. There's not such a thing as being more or less married. And that's the way it stands as regards confessing Jesus. There's only those two alternatives. That's the seriousness of the matter. Beloved, we face that each and every day. Both alternatives. What do we say about Jesus? Do we say by our words and by our actions, do we say Jesus is Lord? Church teaches catechism classes to you young children and young people so that you come to the point where you understand what it means to make that confession that Jesus is Lord, the confession that God calls you to make with the mouth. To confess before the church, to confess Jesus is my Lord. The only other possibility if someone refuses to say Jesus is my Lord is to say cursed be Jesus. And maybe we ask the question, could that be that there would be somebody in the church that would be that wicked who would say, cursed be Jesus? It happens all the time, beloved. They don't say the words, perhaps out loud, but it happens every time someone grows up in the church. And then they refuse to confess that Jesus is the Lord. They are saying, by their actions, cursed be that Jesus. Jesus is not my Lord. Let Jesus be damned, is what they are saying. Those who walk away from church, those who say, I'm going to live my life to myself, I'm not going to bow before Jesus as Lord. There are others who say the words. They might stay in the church, but their confession, it means nothing to them. It makes little difference in their lives. The Lord goes to them, for example, through the office bearers, and they say to the Lord, they say to Christ, they say, I don't have to listen to you. But in effect, that amounts to saying, Jesus is not Lord. Cursed be Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the sovereign ruler, calls us to follow Him in a multitude of ways, husbands and wives. The Lord calls you to love your spouses. Children, He calls you to honor the authority that God has put over you. Young people, He calls you to be sexually pure in a world full of filth. God calls all of us to flee from idolatry. He calls us, the Lord calls us, to be stewards over all that He has given us. And every time we say, I will not do that. I refuse to do what He has commanded me to do. We are saying, I will not have Him to be Lord over me, over this part of my life. And in essence, we are saying, Jesus be damned in this department. What do you and I say about Jesus? We confess, do we not, beloved, that each of us have failed to make a proper confession of Jesus Christ? And where we have failed, when God the Spirit works in our hearts and we recognize our sins and failures, then the Lord calls us to repent. Repent and look to Him. Look to the Lord for forgiveness. Look to Him for strength. To walk in His ways. To confess Him. Look to Him in mercy to blot out our transgressions with His precious blood. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Beloved, when we see how far we fall short, we need also to confess then that the possibility of saying, Lord Jesus, of making that confession, the possibility is not in ourselves. According to our own strength, we never could make that confession. We could say the words outwardly, but not from the heart. By nature, in our total depravity, all we could ever do was hate God and our neighbor. All we could ever do would be to say, Jesus be damned. Just like the world did when they nailed Him to the cross. By nature, we were all carried away unto dumb idols. Anyone who thinks that they could do good, that they could make that confession by themselves in their own strength, is taking credit to themselves that belongs to Jesus the Lord. Second Corinthians 3 verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God, is to say, Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 indicates that the possibility of confessing Jesus is Lord is only from God. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. The only way we can say Jesus is Lord is by the work of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And if not for the Holy Ghost, no man can say, not one can say, Jesus is Lord. That's the gracious work of the Spirit of Christ. Why do you and I believe that Jesus is the Lord? How is it that we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord? How is it that we recognize and grieve over our rebellion against the Lord? How is it that we desire to serve from the heart Jesus, our Lord? And how is it that we struggle against sin day by day? Only by the work of the Spirit of God. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Not in the sense that the Spirit merely makes it possible, but that we still have to contribute our share, but that the Holy Spirit works irresistibly, so that when all is said and done, and we see ourselves confessing, Jesus is the Lord, we can't go and pat ourselves on the back and say, I did that in my strength. But rather we say, thanks be to God for His gracious work, for His Spirit that turned me, and then I was turned. And the opposite is true too. When the Spirit works in our hearts, the result will never be. When that Spirit is working, the result will never be that we say, Jesus be cursed. The Spirit working in our hearts does not lead us astray from Jesus. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Jesus made Himself our Lord. By His own choice, by His work, Jesus made Himself Lord. When we were yet His enemies, He did a work in us and for us to make Himself our Lord. That's the possibility. And so, beloved, when we say Jesus is the Lord, that gives us comfort. Because it shows us that we have the Spirit of Christ. The one great test of the possession of the Holy Spirit is if you and I are able to confess from the heart, Lord Jesus. Because no man can say that. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We could never say from the heart, Jesus is Lord, unless the Spirit was working in our hearts. And when we say then, Jesus is Lord, it must be that we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And then Jesus must in fact be my Lord. If you and I then have the Spirit of the Lord, it must be, working logically backwards, it must be that Jesus died for us. It must be that He redeemed us body and soul, because the Spirit would never be working that work in our hearts unless Jesus had earned that work for us by His redemption. It must be that we who once were the children of the devil under his dominion, it must be that we are no longer under his dominion. Then, beloved, if Jesus died to redeem us, it must be that He had chosen us before the foundation of the world. And if God chose you and me before the foundation of the world, then He will certainly also bring us to glory. The way to glory is the work of the Spirit. On the way to glory, the Spirit will work. And He will make all things work together for our salvation. In our pilgrimage, He will preserve us. You see the significance of making that confession, Jesus is the Lord. If we are able to say that from the heart, then all things are ours. But if we do not confess that Jesus is the Lord, then none of that is ours. We have no confidence that the Spirit is working in us if we do not confess Jesus is the Lord. That confession identifies us as children of God. Now it's true, some make a hypocritical confession. They point to their flashy works. And on the judgment day, they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many works in Thy name? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But the text, beloved, is talking about a genuine confession from the heart that leads us to bow before Jesus, the Lord. To say, I belong to Him, body and soul, in life and in death. There's comfort in knowing that I belong unto my faithful Savior. Not only that, there's comfort in knowing that the work of the Spirit to save us is efficacious. The Spirit doesn't work this way. The Spirit doesn't come and simply do His best and try to work in our hearts and sit there and do all that He can do, but then it's finally up to us to decide whether we are saved or not. But the Spirit works this way. The Spirit works efficaciously, so that where He works, no one can stop His work. By His Word, He works in our hearts. Not as stocks and blocks, so that we become puppets, but He works in our hearts so that we become willing. And then He addresses us with His Word. And He causes that Word to be efficacious, to convince us, to lead us, and to guide us all of our lives. He works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And
what that means, beloved, is that salvation is certain.
If we have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts so that we confess Jesus is Lord, and we make that confession from the heart, then it must be that our salvation is certain. It cannot be that one who God has held in His hand and has taken up in His arms, it cannot be that one, even one, would fall away. It cannot be. So that when we make that confession, Jesus is Lord, when we see that work of the Spirit in our hearts, then we give thanks. Salvation is of the Lord. And then we rest in Him, knowing that He will accomplish that work which He has begun. He is the author, but He is also the finisher of our faith. Jesus is Lord. Believe that. Confess that to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who bought us with His precious blood, who gives to us His Holy Spirit, who works in our hearts, drawing us to Thyself and keeping us all the way to glory. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy gracious work of salvation. Bless us, we pray, as Thy people. May we confess every day of our lives, by every word and thought and deed, may we say, Lord Jesus, and Lord, forgive us also when we have said, cursed be Jesus, by our actions. Grant us repentance and forgive us for all of our sins, we pray. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.